Father in heaven, I pray that you would touch our hearts today by the power of your Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want us to begin in Galatians 6. This is the last sermon for now out of Galatians. We're going to wrap this series up today with this sermon. Beginning with verse 6, it says, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as the opportunity arises, let us do good to all, especially those who belong to the household of faith." I want us to talk today a little bit about a critical key to abundant living. And I remember reading Sartre, by the way, the philosopher. And his comment was, he was a French dude in the 1800s, early 1900s, I believe. And he was actually, his teaching became really the basis of existentialism in time. And you know about the existentialist who was going to jump off the bridge to add meaning to life, but since life has no meaning, he decided not to jump off a bridge. But he talked about that a person's pursuit in life, in general terms, was a pursuit for freedom, and that most people live in bondage. Wow. Now, we know that a person before Christ, according to the Scriptures, is in bondage to self, to sin, to the law, etc. We've talked about that. But how about you and me? What kind of bondage do we live in? And I want to talk about that a little bit today. I sometimes think we live in the bondage of the machine, the cultural machine around us that seems to run 24/7 and often seems to run out of control. I don't know how many of you have felt that in your careers. Probably many of us have felt that you were in this grind and you wondered, did your life even have meaning? Is that fair? Do you ever go through that cycle? Well, I've gone through that, and I know Gil has. We all do. In fact, last week I was talking about, in my Sunday school class, I mentioned about a very successful couple that was in one of my churches. I served them as pastor. And she, in fact, is a family doctor. And he, in fact, now think about this, he graduated 4.0 average, straight through with a PhD in biochemistry at NC State. Not a lightweight. Went to med school and became a practicing cardiologist doing heart surgery at 38. And I said to her one day, I said, they were having some conflict. He was a guy that was subject to road rage. And in fact, got into a road rage scenario on the highway, got out of his car at a stoplight and got in a fist fight. And the reason they came to me was he got his clock cleaned. He expressed road rage to the wrong person. And anyway, I said to her, what do you do when you have a patient die? Right? She said, I cry for a week. And I said, well, what do you do when you have a patient die? And he said, nothing. I've got 10 more in line waiting to die. And that's the life he lives. And so he had all this rage bottled up inside because he really didn't have the emotional permission to grieve, and it's going to come out. And let me just say this as friendly as I can. You can lie to your brain, but your brain will not lie to you. When I got here, friends, my blood pressure was 190 over 100. And thankfully, I found a couple of really good doctors that took care of me in my crisis. And I took my blood pressure last night. It was 105 over 65 with no medication. Haven't had medication in 6 months. That's just crazy, isn't it? You can lie to your brain, but your brain will not lie to your body. You mark it down. If when I leave, you've not learned anything from me but that, I missed a lot of opportunities. But what I want to talk about today is a critical key to abundant living. And it's so basic that it's scary. Your relationship with money. Do you own your things or do your things own you? Pure and simple. I could end right there with a benediction. God calls us to live lives of generosity. It is not about what we make, it's about what we do with what we have that God measures. Now, the verse that comes to mind is, to whom much is given, much is expected. That doesn't mean everybody has the same opportunity. But it does mean we can all come to God with our finances in the very same place. And that is, first of all, acknowledging that everything we have came from Him and everything we have belongs to Him. And I'm determined to use whatever I have for His glory and His good and the benefit of humankind. I'm not here to hoard wealth. I'm here to distribute it. Okay? It's a very important life lesson. And I didn't learn that until I was about 35 years old, much to my chagrin. Well, sowing and reaping. First point I want to make is sowing and reaping is about investing in your spiritual mentors. Can you put the pie chart up there for me? Here's how we spend our money. This is the average American household. We spend 33% on housing. We spend 17% on transportation, 13% on food. And by the way, in most of the world, food goes up to 33% also. We spend 11% on insurance. We spend 7% on health care. I'm not sure when that was written. We spend 5% on entertainment. We spend 4% on cash contributions. We spend 3% on apparel. And those numbers are, that's a national average. And it's as recent as, I think, last year. Now, in one of my churches, now we have a financial challenge coming for us. We need to desperately do some work around here. And you don't get to see most of what is needed because it's behind the siding. I mean, that's the structural things. You know, there's no real appeal to giving to that because we come in and go and say, hey, you know, no problem. And we can bicker over, you know, if we wanted to, over, you know, colors of carpet and paint and whether we should replace it. I mean, all that's just child's play. I mean, that's fifth grade playground stuff. You have met so many challenges in this church financially, it's stunning. I went back and did the math because I like to know the facts. Since 1985, this church has spent, that I can account for, $999,000 on things like windows and expanding the sanctuary and a new parsonage and an elevator and other things along the way. That's just the things we could measure, very concrete things. But the point is not about the project. The project is an opportunity for you and for me to realign our priorities and do a little bit of a gut check. Why am I here? What is it all about? That's the deal. It's not about paint. It's not about carpet. It's not about siding. It's about an opportunity for each of us to realign our lives in a way that is life-changing, that gives us freedom from the fear of financial problems. I have never come up short financially. God has always provided. Well, Galatians says, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with the instructor. The point I want to make about, and you saw the 4% up there for giving cash away. Methodists give 2.5%. 2.5%. We're next to the bottom in terms of per person giving in churches. Well, the second point I want to make is that sowing and reaping is not only about investing in your spiritual mentors, it's about investing in your spiritual development. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. How many of us, we quote that verse, and yet last week I used the word context, you know, dozens of times, right? Context, context, context. The context of sowing and reaping is, are you investing in your spiritual development? That's what the context is. Context isn't if you sow, you know, if you sow wild oats, you're going to reap a windstorm or something. Those are all cliche kind of things that we've adapted culturally, but the bottom line is, are you investing in your own spiritual growth? That's the bottom line, period. And when we look at this, he says, the one who sows to the sinful nature, et cetera, et cetera, and then the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Obviously, he's not talking about buying your way to heaven. There's something else there. Because, again, when we study context, we look at the things that aren't clear. You with me? We look at the things that are not clear in the text and bring them into what is clear. What is clear is you cannot earn eternal life. So there must be something else here. And I think what Paul is saying is what I said earlier, and that is freedom from the fear of financial slavery. You remember the verse where Jesus talked about the guy who built his barns and he wanted more, so he tore them down and built more barns? Remember that passage? And it says in there, today or tonight I will require your life. Remember that? Well, that's what this is talking about. And that is, if you and I want to experience the abundant life that we can have in Christ, we have to begin to understand our relationship with money. It's a big, big factor. Well, and I've got way too many stories to tell. I mean, I could stand here for an hour and tell you how God has done that in my life. Let me give one. Some of you may know this. I traveled for 2.5 years throughout the southeastern United States raising funds to go to West Africa as a missionary and ended up not going. God's kind of closed the door, raised all the money. I was on my way to preach in Greenville, South Carolina, living in Winston-Salem, had a quarter of a tank of gas, no credit cards and no money, and I got in my car to go to South Carolina. And I thought, you are one big dumb lug here. I mean, what are you going to do on the side of the road this afternoon? I stopped halfway to have breakfast. And a friend walked up to me and said, here's a $100 bill. I want you to use this. God's put this on my heart for you. I don't know why, but here, take this. I know it's hard to take, but take it. I lived that way for 2.5-3 years. Investing in your spiritual development. What are you doing to invest in your spiritual development? Well, the third thing to remember is that you're not giving to the church. And that's such an important piece of who we are in Christ. You know, over and over again, when, you know, ownership is a strange thing, right? When we give, do we let go? Who are we giving to? Are we giving to a budget or are we giving to God in worship? That's a basic human question for us, spiritual question. You know, I know that, I don't know if you know the story about the preacher that was preaching really a pretty direct sermon, kind of like this. You've heard this story? And halfway through the sermon, a guy got up off the front row and walked out. And he came back in holding a double-barrel shotgun. And the guest preacher was petrified. And the man stood up and said, son, you don't have anything to worry about. I'm going to shoot the guy that invited you here. It's important to understand that look at these verses, 8 and following. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from the nature will reap destruction. What does he mean here? You destroy your life by investing just in your living. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about life, abundant life, a life of freedom, a life not controlled by the worries of the world and the cares that you and I give so much attention to. Freedom, isn't that a great thing? Isn't it fascinating to have the sense of freedom? So that you understand that when you come to worship, you're not here to give to a budget. You're here to fall on your knees and worship. How many of you have ever said, don't raise your hands, I don't need to know this. I went to church and didn't get anything out of it. You ever said that? You came the wrong way. It's not about going to church to get something. It's going to church to give something. And our consumer, media-driven church has flipped that around. We come to church not to get. We come to church to give. And in giving, guess what happens? It's a miracle. In giving our worship to God, guess what happens? We get. But we can't turn that around. Well, it's an investment in eternity. By the way, I told the story of this doctor family last Sunday in Sunday school. Remember me telling that story? Before I got home, I had a text from her. Hadn't talked to her in 2 years. Thanking me for being there for her and her family. How bizarre is that? Before I could get home. And so when you are tempted to become weary and well-doing, the phrase weary and well-doing might in fact be talking about our giving. I'm not sure I'm off on that. The context, again, is our relationship to funds. How many of us have ever been donation fatigued? Back in the day, when I was a lot younger, I worked for a company that helped raise funds for nonprofits around the country. It's one of my jobs when I was doing the IBM thing. At that point in the mid-1980s, you, who were alive then, you got 15 pieces of mail in your mailbox requesting money from charitable nonprofits for every one you gave to. One guy came to chapel, and I hate to say this in front of our... will you forgive me? I can deal with that. This guy came into chapel at Dallas Seminary, and I won't tell you his name, but he came in and he had this book he had written on something about life, or you know these guys are always writing. But most preachers will preach sermon series and have them turn into books, and that's probably what he did. And he said, you know, I'm here this week. The book sells for $15. If you'll buy it while I'm here this week, I've got a couple cases of them. He was from Liberty College, Liberty University now. He's from Liberty. And he made the statement, he said, if you'll buy my book this week, you can have it for what I paid for it, which is $5. Or you can write in and get it later. But if you write in and get it later, you're going to get on our mailing list, and we're going to hound you to death, and that book's going to cost you a lot more than $5. But back in the day, 15 requests for every one we gave to. And that's why he's saying, perhaps why he's saying, don't become weary in well-doing. There is great freedom. You know the story about the guy who was being baptized, and the preacher said, keep your wallet in your pants, because we're going to baptize it too. Well, doing good to all. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. It's interesting that the doing good in this passage, doing good is a Jewish idiom for simply saying, support those in need. Help those in need. Now, in case that you have felt in the last 10 minutes that I have not been very kind to our church membership with my harping on this, I've never been part of a church that did more than this church does to help the poor. It has blown my mind. When the mission committee meets and they go over the things that that you are supporting, and it's stunning, is it not? It's absolutely stunning for a church our size. Kathy Sewell and Don, you're on that committee. Who else is on the missions committee? It is stunning. It is stunning to see the numbers, Jennifer, that we offer to help people around the world. And often, most of us are completely oblivious to what goes on day to day here. You know, we're helping 75 to 80 families a month with groceries. and other funds. And it's stunning. So I want to brag on you for a few minutes if you feel like I beat you down earlier in the other stuff. It is absolutely staggering. I would like to invite you to come by here if you have an opportunity. Just come by here, especially in the wintertime, and sit in the hallway. It is absolutely stunning. I've got a videotape that I interviewed one of the ladies that came by for help, and it just first of all, it breaks your heart to see that we have folks in the shadow of our church, in the community around us, that are literally going without food. I was in a meeting down toward Avon and was told by the minister there that he had evidence that there were families living down there that were trapping muskrats to eat because they were starving to death with the poverty. And I said, by all means, give us an opportunity to help. Friends, a critical key to abundant living is found in sowing and reaping. And never, ever give up. Do not forget that the things that you do day in and day out, and the things that we're going to ask you to do day in and day out, add meaning to your life, add meaning to the lives around you in the community, and are of eternal value. And I'm about done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your call in our hearts and lives so that we might begin to understand again our role in community and the community and the community of faith. Remind us not to become weary in well-doing. I lift this prayer to you through Jesus, who never gave up on any of us and never will. In his name I pray. Amen.